Good evening. Again, I'm glad that you're here for Wednesday nights with Westbrook Park. I'm Joel Adkins, pastor of the church. We've been working our way through the book of 1 Samuel, and the last couple of weeks we've not been there for some other reasons, but we are back at it. And today I want to share with you from 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 19 to 25. I need to warn you in advance that it would probably be appropriate to read 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 to 25. We're not doing that because it would put you to sleep or possibly keep you here so long that you would just hang up, turn off, tune out, or whatever it would be. So I'm just going to read these six verses, and I'll explain to you what has happened prior to this in the text that we are looking at tonight. So let's begin. 1 Samuel 12, verses 19 to 25, and it reads like this. All the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil, to ask for ourselves a king." And Samuel said to the people, "Don't be afraid. You have done all this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver. For they are empty, for the Lord will not forsake his people. For his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully for all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you." So let's begin. Well, I guess I need to read that last verse. "But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." So let's pray before we get into this tonight. Lord, we thank you this night for your word, and we ask you to open our hearts and minds and spirits up to it. Give us the Holy Spirit to guide our steps, to teach us, to remind us of all things you ever said to us. Lord, give us a heart that is open and receptive to the word you have for us tonight. We love you. We praise you. You are our Savior and our King, the only King. In your name we pray, in the good name of Jesus. Amen. You know, I'm going to stop and just say to you tonight that I wish I could go into time travel. Just about a week ago, I was digging through some pictures that my mother had given me a number of years ago, and I found about 30 or so photographs of my father when he was in the Army. He had gone to camp or Fort Breckenridge for training, and then he went off to Korea back during the Korean War, and he served in Korea for a while. And I've got these black and white photographs that he had sent home to his mom and dad, a few postcards he had sent home and pictures to my mother. But anyway, I was thinking this week, if there was a way that I could go back in time to any place in time, where would it be? And probably because of those photographs, you know, I kind of concluded I'd like to go back to that place, not only that time, but that place when my dad was in the military, just to see, you know, learn a little bit about what he was like or whatnot, that kind of thing. Now, the truth is, you know, you cannot go back in time. What is gone behind us is behind us. I was driving a rather large motor vehicle recently, and Janice was with me in the passenger seat. And she said to me, you know, "Aren't you worried driving this vehicle?" And I said, "No, because everything that's past my ears is behind me now. All I got to worry about is what's in front of me." And pretty much that's what life is like. I doubt we will ever get a time machine to take us back. But everything that lies ahead of us is what matters. And for the nation of Israel, what lie ahead of them was what Samuel saw that matters. This piece of scripture tonight that we have read is a piece of a larger chapter 12, which is known as Samuel's farewell address. You will recall, if you've read the scripture or been with us in the past, that the people of Israel wanted a king, and so they got a king. And Samuel, the scripture tells us, was getting gray-headed. In other words, he was getting on in years, and the Lord was preparing to call him home. So he came to the people, and was giving a farewell address. Now, if you've read this scripture before, you know that it's actually a number of chapters before Samuel leaves the scene. But he is getting the people ready for his leaving. And if you were to read the entirety of chapter 12, you would find that Samuel is going to talk to the people there first about his integrity. He's going to say, you know, I've taken nothing from you. I've not bribed anybody. I have consistently prayed to God for you and appealed to God on your behalf. And he said, you know that, and God knows that as my witness. And he says to the people, with the Lord as my witness, that Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and all those that have gone before me, I have done my very best to lead you during these times. And he put his name down in history with the likes of Moses and Aaron and Gideon and Jephthah. And he just talked about the fact that he had led in a way that God would have him to lead. But the people wanted a king. And you'll note in the passage tonight that Samuel points out to them, here is your sin. Now I'm going to begin with that 19th verse that we started with tonight. And it says this, all the people said to Samuel, pray for us to the Lord your God that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins this evil to ask for ourselves a king. You see, the people knew that what they wanted was what they wanted. It wasn't the way God was going to run this show. God was going to have a theocracy. But they wanted to have a monarchy. They wanted a king to be like all the other nations around them. And they recognized that as one of many sins. They said, besides all the sins we've committed, we've added to it this one. And it was to pick a king. And in the 20th verse, Samuel said to the people, don't be afraid. You have done all this evil. You know, I can't stand it when somebody says, I told you so. Samuel is saying here, don't be afraid. You're right. You sinned. You did this. He said, nevertheless, and listen to this, do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. You know, we want to serve the Lord, and yet we are sinful people. Paul, you know, recounts that the things he would do are the very things he doesn't do, and the things he doesn't want to do are the very thing he does. We are, as human beings, plagued with this thing called sin. And Samuel knew that, and certainly God has compassion on us because he knows that. And so the people made a bad choice, and Samuel said to them, a sinful choice. Samuel said, don't be afraid, you're right, you've sinned. Nevertheless, don't allow that to keep you from following the Lord. You know, what holds this passage together, I believe, is actually a number of words that are used in the first few verses. Words like this, be afraid, fear, you, evil, serve with all your heart. I think those words hold this whole series of verses together. You see, Samuel has given and is giving a farewell address to the people. He's encouraging them to do the right, not the wrong. Don't do evil, do good. But he reminds them that because of their sinful nature, it was their idea to have a king. They can take full credit if that king is weak or if that king is an evil taskmaster. They made that choice. And I think what Samuel's trying to say is, you know, we live with our consequences. We make decisions. We make bad decisions. We sin. And whatever comes of that is usually a result of the choices we've made. So don't be surprised if you get exactly what you asked for. You'll remember that in the original covenant to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, God spoke these words. I'm just going to pick from Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13, a piece of the responsibility of Israel towards the covenant they had with the Lord. And it reads like this, Deuteronomy 10, 12, and 13. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and the statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding today for your good. You see, the covenant responsibility of the people was to keep the commandments, the covenants, the statutes that they had with the Lord, and to serve him with all their heart and with all their soul. They didn't do that. They wanted a king. And it says in the 21st verse that Samuel says to them, "And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty." Now, just to fill in a blank for you, that doesn't mean the empty milk carton or the empty Kool-Aid pitcher. It means idols. Don't turn aside after empty gods, gods that really aren't gods, because that's not going to satisfy or do you any good as well. You have one God, the Lord your God. Try as hard as you can to maintain that covenant that he has made to you. The Lord will not, this is the 22nd verse, the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people for himself. You know, God's desire for the people of Israel, for his chosen people, would never fail them. He chose Israel. It says in Exodus 19, verse 5, "If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you will be my treasured possession among all people." Now that was true, but even though they sinned in choosing a king, they were still his people. It wasn't that God chose Israel because of anything they did. God chose Israel because he loved them, and that is how his love works with us. It's not because of anything we do, it's because of his great love for us. He had spoken in Deuteronomy, I referenced this earlier, I think, but he had said in Deuteronomy 7 these words, "You're a people that is holy to the Lord. The Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the people on the face of the earth. And it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord has set his love on you and chose you." You see, it's not because of their size or anything else. It was because God simply loved them. He chose them because of his covenant with their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he promised in that covenant that he would love them and he would always choose them. So even though they've chosen a king, here in this 22nd verse, notice what it says, "The Lord will not forsake his people." The Lord loves them. He's going to keep his promise that he swore to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's going to redeem them every time with a mighty hand. He's going to take them as he did out of slavery and put them in a better ground. And we are going to see that God keeps his promises and particularly his love for his people. So let's move on to the 23rd verse. "Moreover, as for me," Samuel says, "far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I'll instruct you in the good and the right way." Now, even though this is Samuel's farewell speech, he is saying to them, in spite of the fact that you didn't want me to be around anymore and you wanted a king, now you see, now it's not a matter of the sin against God. It's a matter of what they were saying about the leadership of Samuel. But Samuel says, in spite of that, I'm going to keep on praying for you. "I will always, until my dying breath, teach you God's way. And I will always, till my dying breath, instruct you in that good way and that right way. And I will want the very best for you." You know, that's a picture, church, of integrity. You want to know how someone leads. You watch what they want to influence the people they're leading with. Even though Samuel is stepping down from his role, he's going to pray for them, he's going to continue to teach them, and he's going to continue to want the very best for them. He's going to do the things that will influence Israel to do the right thing every time that they can. And he continues on in the 24th verse, and I'm going to lump together the 24th and the 25th verses. "Only fear the Lord, serve him faithfully with all your heart. Remember the great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you will be swept away, both you and your king." You know, really, if you take this passage we've read today, Samuel has said to the people, "You know, I've done my part. I have led you the way that God would have me lead you. I've prayed for you. I've taken you as far as I can take you. And now you want a king. you'll have a king. What he's saying is God has been with you as well. But at the end of the day, here in this 24th and 25th verses, what Samuel's saying is, the rest is up to you. Your future lies in your own hands. He says, fear the Lord, serve him faithfully with all your heart. Remember the great things he's done for you. But if you continue to do wickedly, don't be surprised at the result you get. You'll be swept away, both you and the king that you're chosen. If you're not going to follow God, Israel, just know that all the praying I've done and all the leading I've done, and even though God is in covenant to love you to the end, you'll live with the consequences of your bad decisions. Your disobedience, if it continues, will result in calamity for you. Now, I don't want to stick on that negative thought. I want to actually go back and talk about the godly influence of Samuel on the nation of Israel. You see, Samuel, in spite of the fact that he had been disregarded a number of times by the people of Israel, in spite of the fact that he had been overlooked when they asked for a king, they were tired of his ways, tired of him being the one that God had for them on this earth. It didn't matter. He said, I'm going to continue to pray. I'm going to continue to influence. I'm going to continue to teach. I'm going to continue to remind you. Even though this is my farewell speech, I'm going to always want the very best for you. You know, you got to give Samuel credit. There are people that don't know how to finish well. Samuel was going to finish well. And I think there's a reason for that. And it brings me to the bottom line for this passage of Scripture that I want to share with you. And it's this: our finite lives have eternal consequences. I want you to think about that. Our finite lives, our lives that we know on this earth will come to an end, they can have not just long-lasting consequences, but eternal consequences. The life that Samuel lived before the nation of Israel had the possibility of helping them with their eternal relationship with Jehovah God. You know, church, what is a short life? I thought about this quite a bit recently. You know, when I was in my 20s, I thought that a short life was about 20 years. When I was about 40 years of age and I went through a trying time myself where I almost lost my life, I thought that 40 years was a short life. And you know, now that I'm 58, it seems to me like 70, 80, and even 90 years are too short. Maybe you agree. I suspect you might. And the question that I want to ask you is, what influence, what difference have we made in this world in which we lived? In the short time that we're here, what difference have we made amongst our family, our friends, and our church? You know, one of the tragic aspects of this calling to pastoral ministry for me is what happens with the pastor's family. There's some tragic aspects, possibilities that come with this call for the family. And there's several, but, you know, if a pastor becomes too involved in his ministry, he can fail to maintain his responsibility to his family. That's always been a danger for me. I never, ever wanted to be my wife's pastor or my children's pastor. That may not sound right to you, but it's the truth. I wanted to be their husband and their father, and I have gone out of my way these 35 years to try to do that. Haven't always succeeded at. Sometimes I've gotten things out of balance and had to put them back into balance, but I've tried my best not to be their pastor, but to be their husband and to be their father. You know, several years ago when I was facing that health crisis and I had a lot at stake, and I may have shared this with you before, don't know, but the church and people in the community were going to gather at the church to pray for me while I was laying up there in Altman Hospital. And one of the guys that was helping take care of my kids at the time, said to Jake, you know, we're going to go to the church and pray for your dad with the rest of the people from the church and from the community. And, you know, Jake said, I'm not going there. And he said these phrases. He said, I'm not going there. He's their pastor, but he is my dad. You know, I got to tell you, some people might have heard that wrong and thought that that was a disrespectful statement on the part of my son. You know, to me, even to this day, it's music in my ears. It told me that I'd accomplished my task with regards to my son. He knew that he held a place that no church or church member or anyone else would ever be able to hold. He was my son. And that made our relationship different, special, and important. It was different to him and different to me, but he got the message I hoped he'd get. I was his dad. I'd left the right impression on him if I did check out of this world. I would always be his dad. Wouldn't be his pastor, I'd be his dad. So what legacy are you leaving with those around you? Samuel's legacy to the nation of Israel was that he'd done his best. He'd been faithful to God, he'd been faithful to them, and now he was preparing to leave it in their hands. I think Samuel became a living legacy of how to lead, how to lead in a godly fashion. And so I'd ask, what is our living legacy? What is your living legacy? Because what you do and what you say and how you act amongst those that God has given to you will determine the legacy that you're living and leaving behind. Samuel was able to say, I've lived the right way. He paused to let loose of the reins, and he told his followers, I've done my part. God will always do his part. And now it's up to you what you do with what's left. You know, it's tragic in three chapters from here. Before actually Samuel got his first Social Security check, signs of failure appeared in a very significant way. The king that Israel had chosen chose to be disobedient to God. The king that Israel had chosen was to go down and battle the Amalekites. You know, that's why they wanted a king. They wanted a king that would leave them like other nations, someone they could look up to that would lead them into battle and win the battles. Well, he went out and won the battle, all right, but he failed to be obedient to God in that process. And in 1 Samuel 15:22, when Samuel is still on the scene, he comes to King Saul, says, why did you not do what God told you to do? Why didn't you destroy the Amalekites? Because you see, King Saul had kept back the best of the flocks and the cattle. He had actually saved the king as a trophy, King Agag. And so Samuel comes down and confronts King Saul. And I want you to hear what he says, because it's critical to our finite lives having eternal consequences. It's critical to the legacy that we leave to those that will come behind us. He said this, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obedience to the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. You see, when Samuel confronted King Saul tried to say that those cattle and those sheep were to offer an offering to the Lord, and that wasn't true. He kept them because they were nice. He kept them because he wanted them. But when confronted with his failure, with his sin, he made up the best story he could have. And Samuel took it. He said, okay, you want to play that way? I'll tell you how this goes. Is that what God told you to do? Have you been obedient to God in that? I love when Peter and the other apostles are standing before the Sanhedrin in the book of Acts. And I love when Peter stands up and just blurts out these simple words. We must obey God rather than men. I love that. We must obey God rather than anyone else. You know, Jesus gave us the best example. He said, I do, in John 14 and 31, he said, I do as the Father commands me, so the world may know that I love the Father. It's a reflection of our love for God when we are obedient to him. And one of the best legacies we can leave is how to listen and love the Lord well by being obedient to what he calls us to do. In fact, Jesus said to his disciples, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. It's true. We need to learn to be obedient and leave the legacy to those that come behind us that we have been obedient to God's call on our lives. You know, in the book of Hebrews 5:8, And I'm going to close this with this. The Bible says, although Jesus was a son of God, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Church, I think the best legacy we can leave is to live through adversity with obedience to God. The nation of Israel in this passage had that option, but they failed. They chose a king, and the king turned out to be a dud, turned out to be one that cared more about himself in many ways than he did about the people or the obedience that he needed to have to God in the process. Church, the best legacy we can leave is even in suffering times and in good times, is that we obey and we listen to the Lord, because our finite lives do have eternal consequences. You know, church, when I graduated with the doctoral degree from Ashland Theological Seminary, there was a song that was popular back then. It was called, "May All Who Come Behind Us Find Us Faithful." On that day, after all the speeches were given and the degrees were handed out, we'd walked across the stage. Before we exited the building, the entire class of that year stood up and sang the song, "May All Who Come Behind Us Find Us Faithful." You know, I wish I could tell you that all my classmates have lived out their lives in a faithful way. I wish I could tell you that I have. I'm not sure I have. But I will tell you this. We walked and left to go into ministry with a heart that was planning to leave a legacy in the places we served. And I challenge you, where God has placed you, to recognize that our short lives of 20, 40, 60, 80, or 90 years have eternal consequences for those that come behind us. Live your life well. Live your life as one that obeys the King and does what he calls us to. God will be faithful to you in that process. God bless you, church.